Well, good evening. Thanks for joining us. Hopefully this is a blessing to you. We look at God's Word. This past week, well, it's been 8 days now. We moved into a new house. The Potter family moved into a new house. This is a big deal. We're Bolingbrook people now. So this was very exciting for us. And we had a handful of people help us. We tried to stay under the number of 10. So we had a few Carrillos and a few Muellers, and they help carry all this heavy stuff, and so thank you to them. Great families. I appreciate all their help. So now we are Bolingbrook people. Very exciting. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to start in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Have I ever told you what my least favorite sound in the whole world is? This is the very bottom of my sounds that I hate. I mean, I hate like the nails on the chalkboard. That gets me. There's a few other sounds, but, oh, driving my house the other day, I saw one of those big air raid sirens across the street, so that'll be lovely. So I have kids that are afraid of everything. This is going to add this to the list. But my least favorite sound, so I got to tell you the story behind this sound so you know just how terrible it truly is. I'm not a big fan of heights. People think I'm exciting and fun and crazy. In real life, I'm actually very, very boring. So people, oh, you should go jump out of airplanes with parachutes and bungee jump and climb these mountains and zip line and whatever. And like the Camp Joy zip line, that makes me nervous. That just tells you where I'm at. Anyway, so when we were kids, we used to go to Six Flags from time to time. And I have an older brother, Ethan, and Ethan can talk people into things. It's just like what he does. He's very convincing, and he always has good reasons. And if you oppose him, then you're making choices you'll regret later. And it's always like, you should just do whatever he says. And I'm the younger brother. So we used to go to Six Flags, but he never wanted to go on the rides by himself. So he used to always want me to go. But I, you know, there's nothing in it. You know, people, when they're done with a ride, it's like, oh, wasn't that fun? And I'm always like, no, you know. But they have all the signs, if you're pregnant, turn back. If you have heart problems, turn back. And I used to think, well, maybe I have a heart problem. Maybe I don't even know yet. Maybe it's not safe. Anyway, so he used to always tell me. So he'd get me to stand in line, you know, you're going to be here anyway. Might as well stand in this line. And then he would tell me. And then he'd be like, well, why don't you want to go on the ride, you know? And I used to tell him, well, I'm scared. That's why I don't want to go. And he used to tell me, so you're saying that fear is making your decision for you? Well, yeah, maybe. He used to tell me this, well, you ever think you'll be a father someday? I said, well, I hope to be a father. He says, what's going to happen when your family's in danger? You can let fear control you then as well. I used to be like, that's true. I can't let fear dominate my Christian life here. So it makes sense if you're 10, okay? He'd be like, you know, you want to be a pastor? What if you're a fearful pastor? What kind of a leader would you be? That's true. The church would probably go down. So I used to go. It doesn't make any sense. So he'd get me onto this ride. And if rides go faster, they do loops or zip, like I'm fine with that. It's nothing, right? It doesn't affect me at all. Okay? I'm more fearful of when the Yankees give up like a big home run. Like that does more for my fear level than just like a loop or a zip or something. What I hate is when they go really high. And, you know, they have to play on your fears. You know how this works. So it's like at first you got some momentum, you know, you're with your friends, oh, we're doing this, whatever. And then it goes to that first, it's always the first big hill that I always hate. You go up. But then when you get close to the top, what happens? They got to milk it, right? They want to keep you as frightened as possible. Okay, maybe you're there because your brother talked you into it, and you know, whatever. So anyway, it's always like right there, and then it's always like they slow down, and it's always this. It's like the... It goes tick, 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 tick. You get to the end, it goes tick, 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 and then there's nothing. And that's my least favorite sound, the nothing. Because, you know, like, what's coming next? Like, I'm in for it. Like, there's no way I can stop this. Like, I used to pray, Lord, like, what was God going to do? I mean, stop me in midair? Like, that's not going to work. It makes sense when you're 10 years old. Anyway, but that silence, it's just like, my doom is coming quickly. This is the end. When I read 2 Timothy 3, remember Paul's written to younger Timothy. Remember how there's false teachers in the church. He has to oppose their wrong actions. 2 Timothy 3 starts with buckle up because you're about to face something that's very frightful and very fearful. So Timothy has stood against the opposition, okay? He's taken a stand for Christ. But Paul wants to warn him about what's coming up and show some caution. So 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to comment on it, and then we're going to jump into the rest of the message from there. But I think we have to understand what verse 1 is about, and there's a few things that could be misunderstood. So let's try to straighten these things out. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the latter days perilous or dangerous times shall come." In the latter days, perilous times shall come. What are these perilous times? What does this phrase mean? So this term was used quite a bit in antiquity. Classic Greek used this term. Homer used this term. But it's used two times in Scripture. This time and the other time is Matthew 8:28. And the perilous times, it has a specific reference. So the other time when it's used is Jesus in Matthew 8:28, and he's facing two demon-possessed men that are Gadarenes. And so what does this mean, dangerous times or perilous times? The expression refers to dangerous people. It's a dangerous time because of the people. So Paul writes to warn Timothy about the dangers ahead of him. Okay, so he's had false teachers, but then in the future there's going to be a wide wave of this kind of thinking. There's more danger yet ahead. He talks about it's coming in the last days. What are the last days? Does that mean that we're almost out of days if it's the last days? Well, I think in the context it's talking about the church. Okay, so I think Israel and church are separate entities. Now, obviously, we have God's people in both groups. But for the church, we know the church will end with the rapture of Christ. So Paul is talking to Timothy and he's saying, as Christ's return gets closer, people are going to be more dangerous in how they act. Okay, they're going to do things that are wrong. They're going to oppose Christ, it's a spiritual danger to us. Not that they're physically attacking us, but their ideas are dangerous and are hurtful. Okay, so we need to be careful. We need to be wise to what's happening and not just be gullible and go along. And this doctrine is a big deal that we believe what is correct. So, dangerous times are ahead, and we're going to talk about those dangerous times. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at this scripture, and we see what's approaching and what approached Timothy and what also approaches us as believers. Help us to be wise and discerning. Help us to stand against the tide that's opposed to Christ. Help us to keep ourselves safe and those around us. Help us to look to your word as our source of direction and not just fall in love with what people might think, what people might say, but help us to really worship you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so he warns them, dangerous times are coming. So he's going to lay out some characteristics, okay? Let me just read through verses 2 through 7, and then we'll talk. There's a lot here. It's a mouthful. I'll read through it, and then we'll talk through it, and then that way you'll get it, hear it more than once, and maybe it can sink in. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You're beautiful, you're wonderful, the best ever. Just imagine this person saying this. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We act like that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or lacking self-control or self-limitations, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How sad that verse is. So here's the summary in the nutshell. Warning, dangerous people are coming. Not physically dangerous necessarily, but spiritually dangerous people are ahead of us. Those of us who truly believe what Christ says and try to follow him, there will be opposition to what we believe. And we don't need to be gullible or naive. We need to be alert to the danger. We need to avoid being sucked into these wrong movements and these people that teach false teaching. We need to stand for what is correct. So Paul gives 4 warning signs of dangerous people. He's going to lay out specifically what to look for. What are some signs that help us distinguish the different groups? Okay, number 1, their lives are dominated by sin, verses 2 through 4. Their lives are dominated by sin. So he's going to give 18 characteristics. I want to cover all 18, so maybe you should buckle up too for this sermon. Yeah, but here, tick, 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 tick. Okay, here are the 18 signs he talks about, okay, that characterize these false teachers and their dangerous ways. Number one, self-love. Self-love. This just talks about being self-centered, narcissistic. Love is giving without me wanting to get something back. Most people that give someone something, it's so that they can get something back later. It can be even true in families. You know, I'm nice to you, now do this for me. Okay? But that's not true love, is it? True love is I give this to you, no strings attached. What you do with it, you do with it. Okay? This is the thing that's helpful to you, so I give this to you. These dangerous people are they have self-love. They think about themselves. It's all about them. It's the what's in it for me. Well, what do I get out of this? If I help that person, will they pay me? Or what exactly is my benefit for doing this? Okay, this is what these people are saying. So we need to be aware of this attitude of self-love. Number two, covetous. They're covetous. And the term literally means lovers of money. These people are all about the material possessions. Okay? Covetousness. They live for possessions. Like, you know, their bank account is a scoreboard of their prosperity. So if I have this, then I'm winning. If I don't have this, I'm losing. I have to have the best of this, and it has to look nice and be nice and whatever else. And so their life amounts to collecting a bunch of material possessions and having stuff. I would say it's much better to have God's blessing. Spending time with a loving family. What's the dollar amount on that? What's that worth? You know, how many people are rich but they're also lonely? And what good is all the stuff if you're lonely when you have it? Okay, so, but covetous. These people are covetous. It's about loving money. Number three, they're boasters. Boasters, that's the idea is they're proclaiming their own importance. They tell everyone about how much they've accomplished, you know? Especially when people tell me how spiritual they are, like the minute you start with that conversation with me, like you've already lost me. Because if you were actually spiritual, you wouldn't have to tell me, would you? Your actions would show me. But boasters, they got to tell you how great and wonderful and they're so amazing and awesome and just, it's all about them and exalting themselves, which you cannot exalt Christ and yourself. You have to pick one. So these people are all about self-promotion and putting their best foot forward. Number four, this goes hand in hand with the last one. They're proud. This is an attitude of arrogance. They're all about being perfect and being perceived the right way. And it's all about their own agenda and their own mission here, okay? And once you have an inflated view of yourself, then everything in life is interpreted through that, right? So if someone doesn't give me something I need, well, now they've just wronged me, because I had this big position. Interestingly enough, the word proud here, it's a perfect participle. So the idea of a perfect verb is, in Greek, is something that happened in the past and has ongoing effect. And so in the past, they've decided how great they are, and now everything they do exudes that the expectation that I should be the top and the best, and I should get this. And it almost comes out as like an entitlement, okay? Someone in my station, someone told me one time, you're a pastor. You should get this, this, and this if you're a pastor of a church like this. And it's wrong. There's no great entitlement. I'm a servant of Christ. And once I have expectations for what life has to do for me or my job or my family, then that's when it's all about me, okay? So this person's overestimated themselves, and now they see it in every part of their life. Okay, number five, blasphemer. The term here can also be translated reviler, and the idea is they abuse people with language. They're abusive in how they talk to people. I was walking through Home Depot with my mask on yesterday, and the little kid was next to their mother, and they're in I think it's mom and grandma, my guess. Mom, so child, and the child is like 5, 6 years old. So child, mom, grandma. They're going through the plumbing section, and the little kid pulls out a little pipe and is like, "Would this help fix the problem, Mom?" And the mom says, "Shut up and put that back. Worthless, whatever." And I thought, wow, the kid is so young, but just the harsh words that I heard, it's just so hard to hear. But that's the idea, is that they use really harsh words and they just beat up people. And, people can be wrong, but beating them up is not going to help them, obviously. You have to talk to them in a way that helps them It is an encouragement. Number six, disobedient to parents. Like, we think this is not a big deal. This is always a big deal. And the way you treat your parents says a lot about you. And even if you're an adult, you still need to honor your parents. And the role may change as far as, you know, they don't may not micromanage every aspect of your life, but they're still your parents. And they'll always be your parents. And you have that one set, and that's all there is, right? Unless someone takes that position, but that's a very small group, right? So, but that's very important how we treat them. And the idea of disobedient is the word means unresponsive. So the idea is that the parent tells the kid something and the kid is like, eh. That's what that disobedience to parents means. They're not really responding to what they were supposed to respond to. So kids, when your parents tell you to do something, rather than whine and cry and delay, just do it real fast and be done. There's a life hack for you. Then you can go back to enjoying life and hanging out with your friends or whatever. Well, if your friends are a part of your family until June 1st. All right, disobedience to parents. Number seven, unthankful. This is the person that is, these dangerous people are ungrateful, unappreciative. They're owed this. You ever meet someone, you do something nice for them, and they're like, eh. And then they don't get something, and they're like, what? And you're like, you know what I love? I love people that are, something I'm noticing a lot. Some people are just so grateful. Or like kids that get excited. Like, oh, I think excited kids are the best. Like little surprises, and they go, oh, it's a bowl of ice cream or whatever. And they're all excited. Okay, this is wonderful characteristics when you appreciate. You know, and people like to be around someone that enjoys life. It's more fun to do something with someone that's excited and joyful. We used to have a man in our church years ago when I was a kid, Mike Feehan, and life was an adventure. And if he saw a butterfly, it was just, oh, look at this, I can't even believe this butterfly I'm seeing. He would just go crazy. Oh, wow. And he was late 20s, early 30s maybe. Mike Fay, I called him Feehan. Mike Fay, another guy. Well, that was, maybe, well, they're both Mikes here. But Mike Fay, thank you. Thank you for that save. My sister is here doing my slides, and she just helped me. You saved me an apology later. Although that's not necessarily a bad thing to be said about you. But it got to be where every Sunday, someone in the church would want to invite him over, and he'd have to turn people down. Just imagine single guys turning down food. That's how you know you're a hot commodity. But this is how he was, because he just enjoyed life. But dangerous people, there's no gratitude, okay? There's no thank you. It's they're owed something. Number eight, unholy. This is the idea of being impure, not being separated from sin. Number nine, without natural affection. The idea here is unloving or callous. So there's the people that you should naturally love, and it's just not there. Perhaps a child or someone else that's close to you, and they don't have the natural sense of love that you would assume and expect. Number 10, truce breakers. And the idea is having a spirit that's divisive and not being able to forgive things, but breaking up people. Number 11, false accusers. This is the idea of being slanderous. The word is diaboloi, and it's just similar to the name of Satan, the accuser. Okay, so some people, they like to tear people down or say things that are malicious, maybe untruthful, but they say things with the purpose intent of destroying someone. Maybe they go to this person and whisper about that person and this person, and before long they get people separated. Number 12, your King James has incontinent, and the idea is lacking self-control or self-restraint. They don't hear the word no. They want what they want. As believers, right, if we're denying ourselves, thinking of our cross and following Christ, we should be okay with the word no. If you can't hear the word no, you can't follow Christ. Okay? Or people that say, my kid is good as long as he's around the right people, and as long as you don't say the word no to him, he'll be fine. Well, then he's not really as good a kid as you think. There's more work to be done there. Okay? So number 13, fierce. The idea is brutal or uncivilized, how they act, their harsh actions. Number 14, antagonistic towards what is good. They actually react to things that are good and push back. And, you know, when people have rejected God's word, they can twist in their mind good and evil. You know, the Bible warns us about those that call evil good and good evil. You know, I think about in our society how abortion is a health is an essential healthcare action, and it's for the good of saving lives. And it's like, what am I missing here, right? Something's a little confusing to me. But these people push back against the things that are good. I think about all the Pharisees and how they reacted to Christ, and here he was, the fulfillment of the law that they seem to believe in so much. But when confronted with truth, how do they act? They're very angry. So people can say the right things, but when truth comes and they push back, you know where their heart really is. Number 15, traitors or treacherous. These people are betraying people that put their trust in them, turning their back on them. Heady, the idea of is headstrong or reckless in their actions, maybe putting people in danger. Number 17, they're high-minded. Conceited or puffed up with pride. Maybe they have self-delusions. This is a characteristic of these false teachers. And then number 18, lovers of pleasures more than they're lovers of God. Oh, this is a convicting thing to think about, you know, and how much are people more excited about vacations and luxury items more than they are spiritual things, right? And how much is it, I mean, it's not very often people are like, man, I wish the service was longer. You know, most people are like, can we trim that? Can we make it quicker? I got to get out of here. We need fewer services. We need less songs, whatever else. Because our society really puts a premium on relaxing and enjoying life and things that require discipline and sacrifice. Boy, that's hard. And I think sometimes we want to eliminate one by one, systematically eliminate all the things that are difficult for us so that we can just enjoy the good life. But that's wrong, right? If we're truly followers of Christ, we'll be okay with the high taxes of Illinois. I'll add that in there too. Because it's not just about, I'm not just looking for the best tax rate for me, okay? I'm a missionary where God puts me. Okay, so I think that's kind of creeped into our mindset. You know, I got to live near water or a mountain or something I can relax, low taxes, you know, easy life, nice house, whatever, rather than where does God want me? So these people live for pleasure. They don't really live to please God with their lives. So here are some characteristics of them. I would say if any of these things apply to you, then apply it to you. We don't want to be like these people. But we need to recognize these dangerous people and see them for what they are and not get caught up with this group. All right, that was the first warning sign. Here comes number two. Let's go a little bit faster. The second warning sign is they look spiritual, but they do not have God's power. They look spiritual, but they do not have God's power. Verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, so it's the form is all there, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So they have the appearance of spirituality. You can be a false teacher and claim to be a Christian. Just because someone names the name of Christ doesn't make them a true follower of Christ. You know, I think about the people that stand before Jesus in the judgment and say, you know, we did all these wonderful things in your name, and we're your followers. And maybe they did do wonderful things. Maybe they're not lying. And he says, I don't even know who you are. And how sad that is, right? And so there's people that can go through. I think when we get to heaven and the final judgments, I think there'll be some surprises. I think there'll be people that we overlooked that'll be better than we realized. And I think there'll be people that we thought were just, oh, they looked like they had it together. But there was no real substance there, right? They never truly believed it for themselves. So these people, they have all the outward, like the Pharisees, right? They kept all the traditions and laws and made a big show of it and seemed to be at the right places and follow the right commandments and whatever else. But at the end of the day, where were they truly, right? Were they really have the right heart? Were they really trying to help others? Were they really trying to obey Christ when he didn't do the things that they wanted him to do? No, at the end of the day, they wanted a Christ that would do what they wanted. They were very self-serving in their form of Christianity. And Paul warns Timothy to avoid them. These people should not be close to you, okay? Now, if Jesus reaches out to sinners, and so it's not that we can't talk to sinners or try to be a testimony to them, but we need to realize who they are and put them in the right place and not make them people that we're really looking up to or admiring or getting impacted from, okay? So these people lacked genuineness in their faith, okay? So they have form. You know, for Christianity to have impact, it has to be real. And that has to be in our own lives too. It's easy for us to go through the motions, maybe carry the Bible, and maybe dress nice for church, you know, how to smile and greet people. But you've got to be the same way at home. You've got to be reading scripture when you're by yourself, praying. All those things that you say you do, that has to be real in your own life. Excuse me. All right. That's our second warning sign. They look spiritual. They lack God's power. The third warning sign, found in verse 6. Here it is. They organize discontent women to pursue sin. That's a mouthful. They organize discontent women to pursue sin. And this is found in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. I found one translation says the word, they translate this worm. It's like they have some tricky way to get in there, and they're promising this, but really it's this. And they're sneaking around. And they lead captive, silly women, or women that are not wise here. And they led away with diverse lusts, or different things that they desire. They take advantage of these women, all the things that they want. So this society is a little different than our society. If we think back to in those days, at this time in the Greek culture, women weren't really educated, and they were very restricted on what they could do. And so could you imagine these women in this church? They're sitting at home, and you know they could be doing something good, but they're not. So then they have free time, and you know, I want this, I want that. They start to talk, start to gossip a little. And unfortunately, this group, just like you know, Proverbs has the gang of young men that run off to evil. Well, this is kind of the same idea here. Here they are, and the false teacher comes in, and he tells them things that they want to hear. And they're already so full of sin, their perception's completely off, and they're blinded. And he comes in and tells them things, and it appeals to what they want. Yeah, we want to hear this too. And so these women are going to team up as a spiritual force, and they're going to do harm. Sad, right? Very sad. Now, of course, I think anytime women team up, they can be a force to deal with, right? So hopefully they're teaming up for good things, like the Hope Ministry, like we have at our church. That's a very positive team of women, and they do lots of things to help people. So that's good. Okay, that's a good thing that can be done here. Unfortunately, this group is not that, though. They're much more nefarious, and they do things that appeal to these women, but they're as a group, led away from the truth, okay? They're people that have already committed to sin, and so they'll join up, and they'll be like a clique or a gang or whatever you call it these days. And dangerous people will lead them astray. Beware. Beware of this group, okay? Don't join this group. Don't get caught up in the gossip and whatever else, and beware of people that come under false pretense. And they don't have your best interests at heart, okay? And try to appeal to your emotions. Okay, that's the third one. We're already up to number four. The fourth warning sign, number four. They constantly look for truth but they will never see it. They constantly look for the truth, but they will never see it. Verse number 7, this is such a sad verse in the Bible. This is like, ah. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How sad. We have the foundation of God's word, right? It lays out plainly what truth is, right? We're sinners. We know that. Our flesh is going to pull us in the wrong direction. So I know what I'm dealing with, and I need God to help me and God to strengthen me. So this provides perspective and balance to my worldview. But these people have rejected the true foundation of God's word, right? And so because they're not really following God's word, what are they doing? They're collecting interesting facts, and they can watch all the TED Talks, you know, and they're, oh, we're gonna fix the public school, and you could also try to fix homeschool and Christian school too, but if you're doing it not following God's word, what's going to happen, right? It's not going to work. And so here they are. They're always trying to, you know, they got the latest self-help book on this side and the self-help TV show over here, and they're going to try to improve themselves and find out new truths and explore themselves, and maybe they'll meditate and find out what makes them upset, or, you know, do some kind of new exercise to find a deeper meaning, and the pieces will just all click together, they think. You know, this reminds me of a story that Jesus once told in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about two people that were going to build a house. And the first man built his house upon the sand, human opinion, human ideas. And it was good. Things were going real well for him. He had a beautiful house, nicely done. Until the storm came, until trials, difficulties, testing came. And when that came, what happened? Now, all those things that he had built collapsed. And the second person, well, they built their house on God's word, the rock of God's word, the solid foundation. And so as life tested them, as they're battered by the storms and winds, it will stand true. And, you know, these people that are ever learning, never coming to the truth, without the proper worldview, without God's frame of reference, you're just kind of collecting interesting facts. It would be like, so I drive a car. It's a very rare car. It's a custom. It's taken me many years to make it look the way it does. It's a 2001 Toyota Corolla. Still runs, by the way, just so you know. Although you got to check the oil pretty often. Great gas mileage, though. But it doesn't really burn much gas because it doesn't drive fast enough to burn gas, so whatever. It gets me from point A to point B. And I think of it as a car, so it's all good. But could you imagine if you're trying to fix up that 2001, like, I'm going to make this the best 2001 Corolla. Well, you could cut, like, a sunroof in there, maybe, and put on some spinning rims and, like, maybe some fuzzy dice, something nice like that. But at the end of the day, what's the problem you have? It's a 2001 Corolla, right? It is what it is, right? It'll never be cool. It's just, I can't make everything cool. It's just can't be done. So, you know, some things, they are what they are. And you know, these people, as sinners, trying to find some novel new fact, the latest idea, the newest seminar, the biggest guru, the fact is that by rejecting God's word, they've rejected the one thing that can help them find what they truly need. So, I mean, they're putting the big fuzzy dice on the 2001 Corolla. Like, they're trying to fix something that can't be fixed. It's broken beyond measure. Sadness, both for them and the Corolla. So we have to realize that we need God's help to find truth. So there's a lot of people like this that can quote books and read books, and what happens? Their life is still a mess. We need God's word to help us. So in conclusion here, we've talked about the perilous times coming, dangerous people coming our way, and Paul warns Timothy, look for the signs of who they are and the spiritual danger that they are. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. When I hear to join just a group of gurus or new statistics or interesting facts, we need to stay true to God's word. And we'll talk more about that. Paul will give, and I hate to leave the sermon here. It's kind of a downer sermon. But in the future, I'll make this. It'll be more positive, and there'll be some remedies. God's word can help us. And we'll talk about the power of God's word and how it can change lives. So I leave you with this. Let's not get caught up in sin and believe sinners. Let's follow God's word and stay true. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. May it guide our decisions. Help us to be aware of the spiritual danger around us. And Lord, we thank you that you give us guidance. And we ask that you watch over this week and protect us. Help us to serve you and follow you. And help us not to let up in what we're doing or take a vacation from godliness, but help us to stay close to you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, thank you.